This evening we want to study about spiritual reminders, and we actually had a very good introduction to that at the beginning of Brother Johnson's lesson earlier this morning. He went through several scriptures about our need to be reminded. Of course, from there he went on to some specific things about the wisdom of God that we need to be reminded of. The essence of tonight's lesson is going to be what was the really introduction to his lesson this morning, and the spiritual reminders that we need, what we need to remember about how to grow in the wisdom of God, and the things to avoid that would prevent us from growing in that wisdom is just one application of something that we need to remember from God's Word. But everything that God teaches us in his Word, we need to remember. Let's begin this evening looking at what is the purpose and the power that is found in the Word of God. We want to begin tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which should be a very well-known passage to our ears. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We often look at that reference as a point of teaching about the source of the Scriptures, that all of it is literally God-breathed. It is all inspired of God. That passage certainly affirms that, teaches that strongly. But this passage also shows us what the purpose of that word is. When we listen to and when we know all Scripture and follow that, what is the very design of that instruction from God's Word for that doctrine, reproof, all that is in there? It's so that we, as children of God, may be complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So His Word is designed and has the power to spiritually perfect us and thoroughly furnish us unto all good works. There's a lot of power in God's Word to accomplish that. 2 Peter chapter 1 is another passage that teaches along these lines. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. He says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So there's another couple of verses that show us what God's Word is for, what it is able to do. One of the things that it shows us there is that all things that pertain to life and godliness are found here. He says, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. And of course, it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who has called us to glory and virtue. And through His knowledge, through what we have in His testament, the New Testament, the Gospel of Christ, we have all things that pertain into life and godliness. There is not one thing that we need to know about how to live in this world, what is right, what is good for us to do in following God to accomplish His will, our Creator's will. There's not one thing that we need to know of that is not going to be found in the New Testament. And not only that, but by knowing those things, all those things that pertain to life and godliness, and then following those things, what's going to happen? Well, here in His Word, He says, are given those exceeding great and precious promises. By those things that are revealed here in the Gospel of Christ, those promises that were given, and in following those things, He says that we are able to be partakers of the divine nature. That's His purpose, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, exactly like what we saw in 2 Timothy 3:17 a moment ago. To be, for the man of God to be made perfect, or for us here to be partakers of the divine nature. Exact same thing. That we would be complete in all that is in God's nature, all the parts of His love, and that we would then be able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Is God's Word able to do all of that? He says His Word is designed for that very purpose. So this is done by revealing to us what is good from evil and right from wrong. It's our one and only standard of that. It's the only place that we can go to find that. Of course, man is going to be telling us, and again, that was something we got to consider quite a bit about this morning, and why we need to avoid the wisdom of men, because this world is telling us what it thinks is good or evil and what its standards of morality are. And that is something that's ever changing in a bad way. But we only find what our Creator's will is for us and what is right versus what is wrong in His sight. And His is the only view that counts. We find that revealed here in His Word. That's why Psalm 119, in fact, that entire Psalm, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, every verse of it, if you look at it, of all 176 verses of this Psalm, verse by verse, it is saying something or teaching something about the Word of God. He'll mention the statutes, the judgments, the commandments, but over and over, verse by verse, throughout that psalm, He's teaching us about His Word. So we could really park here and easily spend the rest of the night studying about the Word of God, just what's revealed in Psalm 119. But we're going to really cheat and only look at one verse right now, verse 105, where He says, "The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's what God's Word is. It is the only source to show us how to walk, how we should live in this world. What is right in the sight of God that we should follow. And His Word is going to reveal whether or not we are indeed walking in that right path. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 12 there that describes for us the power of God's Word in this way. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, He says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Is God's Word by its teachings able to reveal to us the very thoughts and intents of our hearts as we can see it measured by the standard of His Word that He teaches us, to see whether the thoughts and intents of our heart are right in His sight? His Word is powerful to be able to discern that for us, so that we can see that, so that we can then have our hearts and its intents to be in accordance with His will. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Turn to John chapter 3. We all know verse 16. John 3:16, probably the most, if not the most famous verse in the New Testament or the Bible. It's certainly right there among them. But just after that great verse that proclaims the love that God has for the world by which He gave His only begotten Son. And if we believe in Him, we will have not perish, but have everlasting life. But skipping down from there, verses 19 through 21, He says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So what is the light of God's Word able to do for us? Well, it is so powerful in revealing to us and for us our very deeds, to show us whether they're right or wrong in the sight of God. For that reason, men avoid it. Men avoid this light of God's Word because men love darkness rather than light. How many people want to hear that the way they're living isn't right? How many people want to be told that the things that they're doing, the things that they think about life and whatever else it is in matters that pertain to life and godliness, that's not right in the sight of their Maker? How many people want to hear that? How many people want to be told that they're wrong and that they need to change the way they're living? There aren't very many people that want to be told that. But if we are seeking God, we're going to come to this light for that very purpose. We're going to have the desire to see that our deeds are truly wrought in God. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to think that we're right. We don't want to be like Proverbs 14:12, where he says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We don't want to do that. We don't want to follow what seems to be right to us, and then in our ignorance end up following the ways of death. If we want to please our Maker, we're going to come to this Word that He's provided for us with all the power that is there, so that we can see whether our deeds truly are wrought in Him, whether they're right in His sight. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, he compares here the power of His Word to being like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, he says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces?" And His Word truly is powerful in that way. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 5, Hosea 6, 5, he says, "Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth." And we can see there again how powerful God's word is to be able to do that. In Hebrews chapter 3, we can see that God's word is able to keep us from sinning. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." What are we supposed to be exhorting each other with every day? With these words. And that's what we just saw in the next chapter. A while ago we were reading from Hebrews chapter 4. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 3, he's encouraging us to daily exhort one another with these words that God has provided. What is it, what are those words able to do? They're able to keep us from being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. They can keep us from having this evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. God's word is powerful to keep us from sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And we notice that he doesn't even assume the necessity that we continue in sin. He doesn't say, "and when you sin." In fact, he says, "if any man sin." And of course, that goes right along with the first statement of the verse. When he says, "these things write I unto you that ye sin not." God's word has been given to us by its design to take us out of sin into righteousness where we don't commit those things anymore. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so by hearing God's word, we gain faith in God. And then that faith in God we gain from his word is described as a shield, being an essential part of the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 16, he says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And that's the wicked one. It's singular there. The wicked one, of course, being Satan. And he is shooting those flaming, those fiery darts at us. And as he's giving an example or using as a symbol that powerful Roman weapon of the day when this was written. And in their battles, their legions would go and they would shoot those flaming arrows at the enemy, and they would just explode before them. And of course, the Roman armies were about as invincible as human armies that we read about in history. But those were a fearsome weapon that they used. And so he's borrowing from that. Satan is shooting these spiritual flaming arrows at us, very powerful weapons that he has that he brings against us, these wiles of the devil that he refers to here in verse 11. But when we put on the whole armor of God, what does he say we're able to do in verse 11? Stand, able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And there in verse 16, when we take that shield of faith, he says we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And if that shield is quenching every dart, then how many of them are getting through? How many of them are penetrating us? How many of those temptations are we falling to if we are quenching every one of those fiery darts that Satan is shooting at us? There he's describing our being able to overcome sin and stand against the wiles of the devil, not fall to his wiles. So we see again the power of God's word and it being able to keep us from sin. It's also, the word of God is also able to lead one to spiritual birth, and then from that spiritual babyhood at birth all the way to growing to be fully in the image of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, as we remember the words from John 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, when Jesus was answering Nicodemus who came to him at night, and he taught him that a man must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And he says that we have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Well, we can learn more about being born of the Spirit here in 1 Peter 1:23 when he says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And of course, as we know, as it's proclaimed in 2 Peter 1 and verses 20 and 21, it's the Holy Spirit that moved these ones that God inspired with his words. So these scriptures are inspired of the Holy Spirit. So to be born of the Spirit is to be born of the Word of God. We're born again of that incorruptible seed of His Word. How can we become spiritually alive to God again by following anything other than His words, His teachings, and obey what He teaches us that we must do in order to be born again? Of course, that's where the water part comes in, because He commands us that we have to be immersed in water. When we repent and we turn to Him, we have to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And so we see that God's Word is the source by which we can be born again, where we can be alive to Him again, where we were once dead in our sins and trespasses. He will bring us back to life spiritually through our obedience to His Word. There's no other source that can do that. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, once we are born again, what are you? What are you when you're born? We know that we're babies then. Is it God's desire, is it in His interest for us to remain at that point, spiritually alive but a baby? That's, well, when we're not alive at all, that's what we need to become. But once we become that, we need to become something else. We need to grow. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I mean, is it by accident that He mentions in chapter 1 verse 23 how to be born again? And then just a few verses down in chapter 2, verse 2, that He's showing how that as what babies are supposed to be doing. We have to first become a baby, we have to become alive, but then we have to grow. And how do we grow? What's the source of that spiritual growth? That sincere milk of the Word. God's Word is able to give life to those who don't yet have it. So we can be born again. It's able to make us to grow by the milk of that Word as spiritual babes. Well, as we're growing from that milk of the Word, what do we grow to? In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, He shows how God's Word contains all the parts of all the kind of nourishment spiritually that we need, from the milk to the strong meat. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, does that mean that's bad for a baby to have milk? Well, that's what they need then. When we're born again, at that point, we are unskillful in the word of righteousness, and we need that milk of the word. But what if we stay on milk? What if we stay unskillful in the word of righteousness? That's not what God desires. In fact, He was rebuking these brethren for that very point. In verse 14, He says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age." That word full age is two words in English, full age. It's teleos, or a form of the word teleos in Greek. One word in Greek, which is the word that means complete. It's translated perfect most of the time. Spiritually to be complete. So, and that's important to understand that that's what that word is, because a lot of times we'll hear people use the word mature. That we go from spiritual babyhood to spiritual maturity. Well, maturity is kind of a nebulous term. I was once a physical baby, and at least physically, I think I would qualify as being mature. We won't debate some of the other marks of maturity, but hopefully I'm there. But so being mature is one thing, but what about being complete? Is that quite the same thing? Does that have quite the same ring to it, to be spiritually mature versus being spiritually complete? See, spiritually complete is a much more precise term. It is one that is actually used right here. That's the goal that we have, not just to be generally mature, something beyond babyhood, but to go all the way in our growth to the point of being spiritually complete, where we are, as He puts it in James 1 and verse 4, complete and entire, wanting, that is, lacking nothing. Spiritually, that is our goal, to be complete and lacking nothing spiritually. That's the point of growth that He has set for us as a goal. His Word is able to do that. That strong meat of His Word, when we grow to that point that we're on now, we can grow to that point of being spiritually complete. So it can take us from being dead in our sins and trespasses to being born again, to being as babes on that sincere milk of the Word, growing there to the point eventually where on the strong meat we can become spiritually complete. God's Word is able to do all of that. And then finally, John 12 verse 48 shows us that His Word is going to ultimately be what judges us in the last day. John chapter 12 verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We can see from all of that the importance of our knowing the Word of God, that standard that we have, that light that is for us, that is able, that has that power to do all of those things that we've looked at so far this evening. But for those blessings and benefits to come for us spiritually, we have to learn it. We have to know what it says and follow it. If we're ignorant of it, if we don't know what it says, well, that word's going to judge us in the last day, but if we don't know what it says, how are we going to be born again? How are we going to grow as a Christian? How are we going to become complete in the image of Christ, a partaker of the divine nature? How are we going to know the thoughts and intents of our heart? How are we going to know if our deeds are wrought in God if we don't know the Scriptures, if we don't go to it diligently and learn what God has revealed to us here? Ignorance is not bliss. That's a phrase that some people use, but and when we're speaking of spiritual matters, that is certainly not the case. What does ignorance accomplish for us if we're ignorant spiritually? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, he tells us what ignorance will do for us in a spiritual way. Ephesians 4, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What is ignorance going to do? It's going to alienate us from God. We're going to be his enemy. We're going to be separated from him in our sins by our ignorance. So ignorance is not in any way a good thing. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Lord shows us that he's not going to be tolerant of our being ignorant of his will. Acts 17:30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Is God going to wink at my ignorance? Is that going to help me in any way? Is that going to get me by? Can I get a pass because I can just say, "Well, Lord, I just didn't know that"? That's not going to help me one bit. That's going to be to my spiritual destruction if I do not know his word. We all have to know it. It's not going to be a valid excuse for us to be ignorant on Judgment Day. We all must repent. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Israel followed the way of ignorance. They forgot God's word. It wasn't because God hadn't taught them, but they became ignorant because they quit hearing his word. They forgot it. And so the outcome of that ignorance that they had is explained in Hosea 4 verse 6, where God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." The priests were the ones who had the very job of teaching God's word to the people. Well, the ones who were supposed to be the source of knowledge of God's word to the people, the teachers of it, themselves had forgotten it and become ignorant, and the ignorance that spread through Israel caused their spiritual destruction, and it will cause us to be spiritually destroyed if we are ignorant of God's will today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have God's commandment here, and what we should be striving for, and what we need to be doing with God's word so that we can do that. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I know we've pointed out before that word study, it's in almost every case in the New Testament, it's translated diligence, which is really what that word is teaching. But, of course, the subject or the application here is the word of truth, dealing with God's word. And when we apply diligence to God's word, I mean, study is obviously what that is. And there's nothing wrong with that translation there. But we understand that that's the application towards God's word. If we're going to be diligent in dealing with God's word, we're going to be going in here constantly, digging in to learn what God has taught us in all of his word so we can rightly divide all of it, so we can be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If we're ignorant of it, we're going to have cause to be ashamed. So then that requires us to know God's word, but also to remember it. And we need these spiritual reminders from God's word. In fact, how much of what we've studied tonight are things that we don't know at all? I mean, these are things that we're familiar with, that we've heard and hopefully that we've all known for a long time. But we need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of the importance of God's Word and its power. And then the specific things that are in His Word that we need to recall on a daily and a moment-by-moment basis so that we are living right before Him in every situation. Because we are liable to forget. We have a warning about forgetting in Deuteronomy chapter 8. If we can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and look at verse 11, Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. So God warned them, beware that you don't forget. So what does that tell that is very easy to happen if we will just allow that to happen? It's easy to forget. Then again in verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 19, he says, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. So that's what forgetting will do for us. We'll perish. This Hebrew word here translated forget in Deuteronomy chapter 8 in these verses, shakak, and I don't know if I pronounced that right or not. I'm certainly not a Hebrew scholar. But I can look up the word in the dictionary, and the definition there in Strong's, it means to mislay. I've mislaid a lot of things from my memory, and there are times when I'm very famous for mislaying the memory of where I park my car. If it's a big enough parking lot, I'm going to be out there looking for a while. I just tend to do that. And I'll park it, go in, and then I come out. Where was that? Where did I park? I mislaid whatever that piece of information was. Well, can we mislay what used to be there from the teachings of God's Word? Yeah, we can mislay that. And He's warning us not to do that and warns us that we will perish if that's what we do. It might take me a lot longer to get home if I forgot where my car is. But if I forget the will of God, that's going to cost me a whole lot more than that. That's going to cost us our souls if we forget His Word. In James chapter 1, verse 25, we see the same principle taught in the New Testament. In James 1 and verse 25, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. To be blessed in our works, we have to look into the perfect law of liberty. This is the New Testament, His Word. And then we have to continue in it and not be a forgetful hearer. Continue in it. So we can't just look at something one time or hear it one time, say, okay, I got that, and then move on, and we don't have to hear that again. We can forget, and we will forget, if we're not reminding ourselves of His teachings. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Let's turn over there, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, is it a struggle for us not to be conformed to this world? The natural tendency is for us to be conformed to this world, and if we're not actively fighting against that every day, that's where we're going to go. We're going to end up being right into this world where we came out of. But what we need is this spiritual transformation, which is requiring what he describes there as a renewing of our mind. To be renewed. Does that mean we need to be reminded so that we don't forget that will of God that we need to be proving? We need that renewal in our minds. 2 Peter chapter 1, I think this was a passage we also saw this morning. So this will prove the point here again as we are being reminded of something we even read this morning about being reminded. But that's good. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Peter, by God's inspiration, said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Does it sound like the Apostle Peter was apologetic about preaching or teaching or writing the same things to these brethren or to any brethren? Not at all. Not in any way. His goal was for them to hear it so much that they wouldn't forget, and even after he was dead and gone, that those words would still echo in their minds. They would still be stirred up by remembering those things. So he was going to say those things over and over and over and over again until they were in there like that. That's a beautiful goal and how he was trying to help them with that. So should we ever complain about hearing the same lessons or same points from God's Word over and over again? We shouldn't. We should hear these things over and over again and be appreciative of that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. I know we saw that this morning also. Philippians 3, 1, where he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." For us to hear these same things again is for our spiritual safety. It's not something that should be grievous to us. It shouldn't. We shouldn't have any negative thoughts about it. Well, I heard that. Well, guess what? We heard that same scripture this morning. Well, we're hearing it again tonight. Is there anything wrong with that? Not at all. This is good. It is for our spiritual safety. We should hear it over and over and over again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. The same book that we're in chapter 1 we read a moment ago where he said he was going to keep reminding them of these things so that they would remember it even after his decease. But now in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." We need to hear all of God's Word, Old and New Testament, Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. We need to be hearing all of those words that God has given to us. That is to stir up our minds, and we need to remember those things and never forget them. We need those reminders. And so this is one reason why we need to be seeking God on a daily basis so that we can have that, our minds to know God's Word and never forget it. Just a couple more verses as we close. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, we can see how much we need to be reminded of God's Word for us to, in our inner man, be renewed. So in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now, what can we do to stop ourselves from aging? Now, people do all kinds of things to try it, and people do all kinds of things and buy all kinds of products to try to mask what's actually happening. But do any of us have the ability to stop our physical selves from getting older and, as we get older, to become more feeble? Now, do any of us have that power to stop that? No. That outer man perishes. That's the way it is. But should we be depressed about that? Well, there's nothing we can do about that. But what's really encouraging is we do have an eternal part of us, a part that is going to go on into eternity, our inner man, which he tells us can and should be renewed day by day. How much do we need to be diligent in studying God's Word so that our inner man can be renewed day by day? How am I going to be renewed in my inner man day by day if I'm only studying the Scriptures every week or once a month or something like that? Or how about three times a week? If the only renewing or reminding that we get is on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights, is that enough? This is our spiritual food. Anybody want to go on a diet of three meals a week? I don't think we want to do that. Don't think any of us would sign up for that at all. But why would we think spiritually that's enough? It's not enough. How much do we need? We need to be taking this spiritual food in every day and be like David, the psalmist, and meditate on this word day and night. We need to be considering these things. We need to be studying these things, reminding ourselves of these things day and night. Again, what do we see in Hebrews 3 and verse 13? We need to be exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest we be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. We can look at many scriptures that show us that we need this daily reminder, these daily reminders from God's Word, so that we can know all of His will, so that we can do all of His will. What's the Great Commission? That we go into all the world, that we make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to learn all the things that he has commanded us. We've got to be studying that every day and reminding ourselves of that every day, growing in that every day. But it does start with our being born again of the water and of the Spirit. For us to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, having repented as God commands us, as he commands all men everywhere to do. We've seen scriptures on all of those points tonight. Are you ready to repent? Are you ready to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to be born of water and of the Spirit, being begotten again of this everlasting Word of God through obedience to the gospel of Christ? This is our only hope, and if you're ready to do that tonight, if that is your need, we're encouraging you to come forward at this time so that you can repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you have a need of being of repentance and again of coming back to him so that you don't forget his ways and go astray from them, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, won't you please come right now while we stand together and sing.